Isaiah 38, and on your pew Bibles, it's page 585. I'll give you just a minute to find it. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and wholehearted devotion. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents, tell your children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?"
Hezekiah wept bitterly. What a personal, relatable image that is. Sometimes God does things that surprise us, that can make us feel like that. At least he does surprising things that seem surprising to us. We make plans, we have hopes and dreams, but sometimes things go very differently to what we had pictured in our minds. Sometimes we're taken by surprise. This week, I had to drive up to Queensland, and what should have been an 8-hour trip turned into a 15-hour grueling journey. We got interrupted by the bushfires and road closures. It turns out if we'd just left 15 minutes earlier, it would have cut 7 hours off the trip. And it left me questioning why. Why, God? Why did you let this happen? Sometimes things don't work out as we'd planned. It might be an exam that you studied hard for, but you ended up doing badly in it. It might be a car that breaks down. Or it might be more serious. It might be a relationship that breaks down. It might be that you're suddenly struck down with an illness. Sometimes things happen in our lives that surprise us, that leave us questioning why. Why, God? And I think that's the question on Hezekiah's mind in these chapters of Isaiah. Hezekiah, he's struck down with an illness that's going to take his life, and his prayer to God is, why, God? This is not fair. But what these chapters of Isaiah show us, I think, is that in all the difficulties of life, in all the challenges, the surprises, that God is at work in surprising ways for our good. Through surprising situations, through surprising people, God is at work for the good of his people. And so the lesson of these chapters of Isaiah, I think, is worth listening to. It's worth locking away in your heart for that time when you will face a time of testing, a time of suffering. This morning we're looking at chapters 38 and 39 of Isaiah. And what we see in these chapters is that God is at work in surprising ways to save his people. More specifically, God saves his people by raising up their humble king. That I think is the message of these chapters. God saves his people by raising up their humble king. And so what we're going to see are three things as we go through these chapters this morning. We'll see that God humbles his chosen king, God raises up his king, and God saves the people of the king. So the first thing we'll see, our first point is that God humbles the king. If you've got chapters 38 and 39 there in a Bible, it'll be worth having those open. And what you'll see is that chapters 38 and 39 go together with chapters 36 and 37. They're sort of the core of the book, the centre of the book, and they really make sense of everything that we've seen so far in the book of Isaiah. Here are the historical events that lie behind the message of the first half of the book of Isaiah. So we saw earlier in Isaiah that the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, were like a failed vineyard. They were meant to produce fruit, but they didn't. When God looked at his people, instead of righteousness, he saw bloodshed, he saw wickedness. And so God is about to judge them. God is about to send the nation of Assyria against them. And that is the warning of the first 35 chapters of Isaiah. And then in chapters 36 and 37 that we looked at with Albie a couple of weeks ago, we saw this happen. We saw Assyria come right up to the gates of the capital, Jerusalem. And things are looking pretty dire. But suddenly everything changes. God does not bring against Jerusalem the disaster that he'd threatened. Instead, through King Hezekiah, God wins a surprising victory for his people. The Assyrian army are wiped out. The city of Jerusalem is spared. And that's the big picture of what's going on. And then we get to these chapters, chapters 38 and 39, and we get the inside scoop. We've seen the invasion, we've seen the army of Assyria defeated, and now we see what is happening for Hezekiah personally. And the first thing we want to notice is that actually these chapters are a bit out of order. You can see on the screen there that chapters 38 and 39 actually happened before 36 and 37. And the author switched them around, and there's a good reason why he's done that. But what it means that we need to rewind a little bit to understand what's going on. So at this stage, Assyria are still threatening the capital. They're still threatening Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king. He's the king of Judah, ruling in Jerusalem. And he's a good king. He's not like his father Ahaz. Hezekiah is such a good king, we're told, that there was no king like him, either before or after in Judah. Because Hezekiah brings about great reforms. He turns the hearts of God's people back to God. And so the nation of Israel, of Judah, are blessed while Hezekiah is alive during his reign. But it's halfway into Hezekiah's reign that the nation of Assyria then come against Jerusalem to wage war. And so in chapters 38 and 39, we go to Hezekiah's palace. It's like we open the door of his room, and what do we expect to see? Well, we expect to see a king rallying his military commanders. We expect to see a king making preparations for war. But what do we see instead? Verse 1, the king is on his deathbed. He's so sick that he's about to die. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah with a message. And this is the message. It's there in verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. It's devastating, devastating news. And Hezekiah is deeply upset. There in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember me, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. It's not fair, God. I've been a good king. And we can see how he feels in the psalm that he writes in verse 10. He writes a psalm that's like a prayer to God. In verse 10, I'm in the prime of my life. Why take me now? Verse 12, he says, my life is being pulled down like a tent that's being packed away suddenly. In verse 14, Hezekiah cries out to God like a wounded bird. Look at verse 15. But what can I say? God has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. It is God who has made Hezekiah sick. It's God who has humbled his king. But we're not told why. It just seems unfair. I wonder what you do when life seems unfair. Sometimes you do everything right, but it turns out badly. Sometimes your surprising things happen that you really didn't deserve. Some suffering or illness that takes you by surprise. What do you do when life seems unfair? I think for many of us, I know for me, I can tend to leave God out of the picture as if he's not involved. And I think when we do that, our picture of God is too small. We think that God could not possibly be in charge in my suffering. Or we think that God could not possibly use my suffering for good. But like Hezekiah, when we're knocked down low, our first response has got to be to pray. If God is good, if God is in charge, then we've got to bring our hurts, our concerns to him in prayer. Because in our suffering, we see a small snapshot. But God has the bigger picture, the better picture, that is bigger and better and more gracious than we can imagine. And that's as true for us as it was for Hezekiah. And so for Hezekiah, well, what was God's bigger plan? Why was it that God had humbled him to the point of death? Well, remember where we are in the story. Hezekiah is about to face the full force of the Assyrian army. They're almost at his doorstep. And it's Hezekiah who, in that moment, as we saw in chapters 36 and 37, in that moment, he puts his trust in God. In the face of an impossible enemy, Hezekiah trusts God. And because Hezekiah trusted God, God miraculously saves Jerusalem. God saves his people. But where did Hezekiah learn to trust God like that? It wasn't from his dad. Ahaz was a terrible king. Could it not have been from this very illness here in chapter 38? What is it that God is helping Hezekiah to see through his suffering? It's that God can be trusted. He's saying, Hezekiah, you're still proud. If you put your trust in yourself or in anything else, you will fail. You need to put your trust in me. And so Hezekiah, because of his suffering, becomes a king who trusts God more than any king before or after him. Hezekiah trusts God. And so what is God's purpose here in humbling his king? It's to teach him to trust in God. God uses Hezekiah's weakness, his suffering, as the very thing to cause him to trust in him, as the very thing through which he saves his people. Isn't that remarkable? God humbles his king, and through that, he saves his people. But it doesn't end there. God not only humbles Hezekiah, he raises him. And this is our second point this morning. You see, God answers Hezekiah's prayer almost immediately. He sends Isaiah back to him with another message. It's there in verse 5. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. God miraculously heals Hezekiah. From the very brink of death, God raises Hezekiah to life. Gives him another 15 years, which effectively doubles the length of Hezekiah's reign. But why does he raise Hezekiah up? Is it because of the good things that Hezekiah has done, the things that Hezekiah mentioned in his prayer, in his psalm? Well, God doesn't mention any of that, you notice. What does God say? Verse 5, I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. God has compassion. God has compassion on Hezekiah. God does not delight to punish, but he takes delight in showing mercy. And that's what he does here. But why does he show compassion particularly on Hezekiah? Again, there's a clue in verse 5. In verse 5, you notice how Hezekiah refers to God. In verse 1, in how Isaiah refers to God. In verse 1, Isaiah had said, this is what the Lord says. And then in verse 5, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. Notice what he's added there. King Hezekiah is a descendant of David. And many, many years ago, God had made a promise to King David that one of David's descendants would rule God's people forever. And because of God's faithfulness to that promise, God has compassion on this descendant of David, on King Hezekiah. God raises him to life. But how does God do it? How does God heal Hezekiah? Well, if you look down to verse 21, it's with the simplest of home remedies. It's with a poultice, like a paste made out of figs. Can you imagine mashing up some fruit and putting it on you and expecting that to heal you from death? And so Hezekiah, he's probably a little bit doubtful. He thinks, so this is a bit far-fetched. And so he asks God for a sign in verse 22. And so God proves to him that he will do this, that he will heal Hezekiah from the point of death. If you look back to verse 7, he says, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he's promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps that it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. And so the sunlight went back the 10 steps that it had gone down. This is amazing. God gives Hezekiah a miraculous sign. He makes the sun go backwards. It's like God has rewound time. Now, I wonder again, maybe if our picture of God can be too small sometimes. Do we understand God as the one who can rewind time like this? He's so in control of time that to him, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God can rewind time if he chooses. And just as God can rewind time, he will rewind the clock on Hezekiah's life. You see, God's plan for Hezekiah is greater than just Hezekiah's suffering. God has humbled Hezekiah so that he can raise him up. But even that's not all. You see, God's plan is greater than just Hezekiah himself. By saving Hezekiah, God saves his people. And that's our third point this morning. God saves the people of the king. The suffering and the raising of God's king means salvation for God's people. I wonder if you noticed verse 6 in our passage. In verse 6, God says, "I will add 15 years to your life, and I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Remember, the nation of Assyria is coming, and Hezekiah is sick, and you think at this point, Hezekiah is going to die. The city of Jerusalem will fall. But God humbles Hezekiah and raises him up from the point of death. And by raising Hezekiah, God saves not only Hezekiah, but the people of Jerusalem. God saves his people. The people of Judah, were as sick as Hezekiah. Their sin was so bad that it was like a cancer that had spread through their bodies. But God brings salvation to his people by raising up their king. And really, that's what the first half of the book of Isaiah is all about. God has promised a king, one they will call Emmanuel, God with us, a son who would be born, a prince of peace, who would reign on David's throne forever. A shoot from the stump of Jesse would rise up. This is the Messiah, the son of David, who would save God's people. And here he is, King Hezekiah. God raises up Hezekiah, and through Hezekiah, he saves his people. And that could be the end of the story. But it isn't. We're only halfway through the book of Isaiah. Have you ever watched a movie, and right before the end, there's a twist, and it sets you up for the sequel? That's where we are in the book of Isaiah. The movie should be finishing. The long-awaited hero, he's come. Hezekiah is here and he saved God's people. But if Hezekiah was the full answer, then the story would end at chapter 38. But it doesn't. There's a twist in chapter 39. It's a tragic twist that moves us forward to the second half of the story. Chapter 39, the nation of Babylon hear about Hezekiah's illness and about his miraculous recovery. In verse 1 of chapter 39, you'll see that they send messengers, they send envoys to Hezekiah with letters and a gift, a little bit like how you might visit someone in hospital with a card and flowers. But Hezekiah's recovery is so quick, we're told that he was healed in 3 days. That by the time these envoys arrive, Hezekiah is up and about. He's out of his deathbed. But here is a foreign nation coming to honour Judah's king with a gift. And it's an offering that really belongs to God. God is the one who has healed Hezekiah. God deserves the credit. And so it's the perfect opportunity for Hezekiah to show these Gentile nations just how great the God of Israel is, the God who can rewind time, the God who can miraculously save from death. But what does Hezekiah do instead? He says, "Come and have a look at my treasures." Look at the end of verse 2. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Instead of saying, "Look how great God is," Hezekiah says, "Look how great I am." Hezekiah's heart becomes proud. He takes credit for it. And it seems so foolish, but I wonder if sometimes we can be not so different to Hezekiah. Who is it that gets the glory for the good things in your life? Our goal in life can easily be to make ourselves look awesome. We want to bring attention to ourselves rather than to God. And we want people to think we're a nice person. I want people to think I'm good at sport or that I'm clever or successful. What about you? Our lives, what we spend our time on, can reflect that priority, that we want people to think well of us. Even when we come to church, we can put on a front. We bring our best self to church. We hide our weakness because, again, we want people to think well of us. But what your friends, your children, if you have children, what they need to see is not someone who's perfect. They need to see someone who is weak and yet someone who repents when they get it wrong. Someone who trusts in a heavenly Father who is perfect. We need to be people who are constantly deflecting the glory to God. You're a generous person. That's because God has been generous to me. You're such a kind person. That's because God has been kind to me. We want to be people who are deflecting the glory to God. He is the one who deserves it. Well, Hezekiah, he fails to give credit to God for his miraculous healing. Instead, his heart becomes proud. And what he's actually trying to do, I think, is he's trying to make an alliance with the Babylonians. But it's a foolish move. Can you imagine a thief comes to your door and you let them in and you show them where your safe is and you give them the combination, you give them your internet banking password? It's foolish. But that's effectively what Hezekiah is doing here. And so Isaiah brings a word of judgment from God in verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 39, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left." Isaiah says to Hezekiah, everything that you've just shown these Babylonians, one day they're going to take it all. Well, King Hezekiah, he's a bit of a puzzle, isn't he? Now, on the one hand, he's the best king that Judah ever had. He learned to trust God when God humbled him. And God raised him up. And during Hezekiah's life, God's people were saved. But his trust in God wavers. And in his pride, Hezekiah looks to put his trust in Babylon. But after Hezekiah dies and the threat of Assyria is over, a new enemy will arise. And we'll see that in the second half of Isaiah next year, the nation of Babylon. And that's why the first half of Isaiah ends with chapter 39, I think, because the story is to be continued. Hezekiah is a great king, but he's not the perfect king. Now, these chapters of Isaiah show us that a human king, a purely human king, is never going to cut it. God's people need a better king. And so Hezekiah points us forward to the true king, the Lord Jesus. Like Hezekiah, Jesus was a descendant of David. Like Hezekiah, Jesus suffered and was humbled to the point of death. And just as Hezekiah cried out to God on his deathbed, so in his death, Jesus cried out to his Father, and he was heard. And just as Hezekiah was healed on the third day, so too Jesus was raised to life on the third day, but never to die again. Jesus is the true King of God's people. He wasn't humbled because of his own sin, but because of ours. And when God raised him from the dead, he brought salvation to all of us. God has saved his people by raising his humble king to life. Sometimes God does things that surprise us. Things that would not be the way that we would plan it. Things that might leave us questioning, why? Why, God? But in the greatest surprise of all, a weak, suffering king, God has worked most powerfully to save us. A king who was humbled in death, but raised to life for our salvation. God has given us an even greater sign than the one that he gave to Hezekiah. Jesus has been raised from the dead, not for 15 years, but forever. Jesus has defeated death. And so Hezekiah was able to save God's people for a short time while he was alive. But Jesus, the better king, lives forever. He saves us forever for all who will trust in him. And so in this life, we face suffering and weakness, but put your trust in God's King Jesus, and he will raise you up with him to eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father God, please, would you help us to trust you through the surprises, through the difficulties of life, because we know that you are at work in all things for the good of those who love you. Even in the weakness, the suffering of your true King, the Lord Jesus, you have won salvation for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.